Good morning, you guys. Welcome to the Vineyard. I'm really thrilled that you're here. We are been teaching through a series of messages about experiencing God through art and nature. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about food. Food. We get to experience God through food. Listen, it's so easy to just relegate God to like a small corner of our lives, maybe to what we might think of as a religious corner where we come to church and we pray and we, you know, we sing some worship songs or we read our Bible. And I love those activities. Those are great activities in terms of our experience of God. But I believe that Jesus came to redeem all of life. When he came to redeem life, he came to redeem every single part of it. And so, you know, relationship with God is never meant to just be pushed to a small corner of our lives. That's not the way it's meant to work. Our relationship with God is meant to encompass actually everything in our lives. It's meant to, if you were, color the whole landscape. I did a watercolor painting not too many weeks ago. It's meant to like be the theme of the entire story. You know, Jordan last week talked about story and their relationship to that. And it's meant to like flavor the whole meal. And so that's where we want to begin. We want to begin with this kind of experience of food. And there's so many directions that I could go with this talk. You know, I was thinking about how we celebrate communion here. And communion actually comes from the Last Supper. It's a meal. I think about like all the way back to the beginning of the garden, the thing that got us in trouble, the thing that got humanity, you know, the thing that where sin entered in, disobedience entered in our relationship with God was eating. It had to do with eating and not trusting that everything that God had provided for us was really good. We find that all the different feasts in the Old Testament were actually pictures of God's relationship with us and pictures of feasting on him and his provision for us. You know, even the Passover was a meal that they participate in. There's so many different ways we could go with this. But what I wanted to do was I wanted to talk about experiencing the taste of food and how we're called to experience our relationship with God. That food is something that we actually experience. And I love tasting food. It's like one of the things that I like to pray on a regular basis right before I'm about to eat a meal is I just like to thank God for not only the food and all that stuff, but for taste buds. It's like, because he could have created us without taste buds, right? Like I put gasoline in my motorcycle and that's the fuel it needs to go on. And God could have done it something like that where it's like he just makes fuel for our bodies and we throw some stuff down the gullet and we just keep going, you know? But it's much more than that. There's color and there's texture and there's all these different kinds of flavors and all this stuff that he's invited us into. He didn't have to give us taste buds. But we have the ability to experience our food. And so I want to talk about our experience of God through the lens of our experiencing food, through the lens of our experiencing taste. I want to, and we thought about different ways to do this. We thought we could kind of set this up like a cooking show, but then as we were talking about that as a staff, we all realized who was actually doing the preaching, and we thought that might not be a good idea. It would be more like a food fight or something like that, you know. And so I'm gonna there'll be no food harmed in the making of this sermon, right? We're gonna leave it up to your overactive imaginations to do something with that. But reality, food is something we all experience, right? Anybody here not have any experience with food? Like we all have experience with food, don't we? And you know, from our mama's milk to like the last best steak you just grilled. Like we all have experience with food. It's something that everybody has something on. For all the way from the soil to the plate, food is an experience. And we love to share our experiences with others. I think the only thing that tops on social media all the posts about cats is food. Food's like the only thing that tops that. And I could have lots of jokes there about cats being food, but I'm not going to go there. And we love to recommend our favorite foods to our friends, right? I've got this really good friend in Alabama whose name is Bubba, and I'm not joking. And I was on a conference call with Bubba 3 or 4 months ago, And we were waiting for somebody else. You know, conference calls are, you know, or like video conferencing is really funny because it's not like it all happens in person. There's lots of waiting for one person that can't figure out how to get their camera to work, and you're sitting there, you know, in the same virtual room, but you can't actually see. So we're waiting, and Bubba and I start talking, and Bubba says something about, you know, the really cool combination of RC Cola and Moon Pies, and I said, what? And another guy from New York goes, what the heck are you talking about? And so 3 or 4 weeks later, I got this care package in the mail. And it was, Brenda opened it up in the kitchen and set the stuff out on the counter. And I walk in at the end of the day and she goes, what the heck is this? And it was like two or three little bottles of RC Cola. And it was two or three Moon Pies and a couple bags of pork rinds. And she goes, what's this? And I go, Bubba loves me. I don't know. I don't know how else to say it, you know. And so just a couple days ago, I'm talking in another conference call and Bubba's on the line. And I said, hey, Bubba, I'm going to be talking about the care package you sent me this weekend at church. And he goes, did you eat it? Was it great? And I'm like, well, I didn't eat it yet. It's sitting still in my kitchen. I'm waiting for like the special time. I can't figure out what that is. Like what's the moment that you unpack a moon pie and have it? I just need a special occasion. Maybe Thanksgiving. No, that's not it, because I'm thanking God for really good stuff at that point. And anyway, I want to pray. And we're going to get into this. We're going to be looking at three different passages. We're going to start out in Psalm chapter 34 in verse 8. And I'd like you to pull out your Bible. There's going to be three passages we're going to look at: Psalm 34, Isaiah 55, and Revelation 19. And I'd love for you to see it in the scripture. So if you have a Bible, pull it out or turn on your phone or whatever, however you access that. And we're going to start out in Psalm 34, verse 8. I'll read that. I'll pray and then I'll read that and we'll dive into this. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of a food and the way that you've created us to be able to enjoy that, to grow it, to prepare it, to enjoy it. Thank you for that. Thank you for the way that you feed our bodies, that you provide that for us. And Father, I ask that today, as we talk about this, as we reflect on this, I ask that you would create in every single one of us a deeper hunger for you. But there would be a hunger for you that would go even way deeper than the physical hunger that we sometimes experience. And would you meet us in that place of hunger? Would you be our sustenance? Would you be our fuel as well as our joy? Yeah, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, here's the passage. It's one of the Psalms of David, Psalm 34, starting in verse 8. It reads like this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You know, over and over in the scriptures, we see that relationship with God is actually meant to be something that we could taste. It's meant to be this experience. In fact, biblically, people didn't have to kind of wonder whether God really existed or not. Biblically, people knew that God was something that you experience. And so a biblical Christianity, even in today's day and age, it really deals with and talks about an experience of God. And you think about this kind of through the scriptures. You think about Moses at the burning bush. He wasn't just sitting there wondering, I wonder if God exists or not. It's like at the burning bush, he had this experience of encountering God and God speaking to him. And he knew at that moment that God was real. The Egyptians had several experiences with God over several days, a couple weeks with the plagues, right? They didn't have to wonder, I wonder if God's real. No, when the Nile River turns to blood or when grasshoppers come in through and eat absolutely everything, as it's been promised by Moses that God's going to do this. It's like they knew that, hey, there's something going on here. In Mount Sinai, Israel didn't have to guess, as Moses was up there receiving the Ten Commandments, Israel didn't have to guess, I wonder if God's really up there. Who can tell? Okay, there's thunder and lightning and the ground is rumbling and there's fire descending and all of us are terrified. But who really knows if that's God or not, right? How can anyone know? We'll just have to take it by faith that God's up there. We'll just reason it out. We'll come to a few conclusions, but we can't really know for sure. Or even how about on Mount Carmel during the great dispute between Elijah the prophet and the prophets of Baal, right? And fire descends from heaven and consumes the altar. You know, when that came down, you know, how did the people of Israel respond? Did they respond by saying, well, who knows about the presence of God? Who can know if this is real? No. They dropped to their knees and they worshiped the one true God. Or you think about in the New Testament, at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the 120 disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit, they never once just said, well, I don't know if this is real. I don't know if we can really sense God or not. We'll just have to reason it out by a few doctrines. No, there was an experience of God. A great New Testament scholar, Gordon Fee, in a book called God's Empowering Presence, and where he's writing about how the Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. He says this, he says, the Holy Spirit in Paul's writing, this is how he kind of concludes, the Holy Spirit in Paul's writings was always thought of in terms of the personal presence of God. The Spirit is God's way of being present. Whatever else the Holy Spirit was for the Apostle Paul, he was always an experienced reality. This is something that's especially a key truth for us here at the Vineyard. That when we're inviting you into the Vineyard, when we're inviting you into worship or into ministry time, we're not inviting you just to simply like think about the meal. We're not inviting you just to simply think about the menu. We're inviting you to actually to a meal, to a feast, to taste and see that God really is good. One of the reasons that we pray, come Holy Spirit, is because, you know, that we want God in his tangible presence to come and be with us. People have been followers of Jesus for a while, maybe in kind of a more conservative tradition, come up to me sometimes and say, Michael, why do you guys pray that? Don't you know God's always present all the time? I go, well, of course I know that. But there's times where his presence is very tangible, very real. And then there's times where he feels more distant. And so when we pray that, we're saying, God, would you come personally and be with us right now? Would you allow us to experience? We don't want to just talk about God like he's not in the room, right? We want to experience him in a really deep way. We don't want to just talk about the potential of food or read the menu together. We want to eat the meal. For years and years, Brenda, for probably almost 10 years here in Duluth, Brenda and I taught Italian cooking in a community ed class. Well, to be really honest, she taught the class and I carried stuff. And she needed somebody to crank the pasta machine, so I did that, you know. And we made lots of jokes and I talked in a Julia Child's voice once in a while, you know, little wine in here, we're good to go, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, people laughed and so, but she actually taught the class and we did that for years. You know what my favorite part of the class was? The end. When you're tasting like all this fresh pasta and you're tasting all these sauces and these meats and this salad and tiramisu and like that was amazing. Like that was so good. That, like that's the part of it that I came for, the end. And of course the Julia Child's voices, right? But here's a difficult part for us. Let's get serious here for a minute. Some of us are really experience phobic when it comes to our relationship with God or how we interact with one another in church. We don't mind watching worship happen as long as it doesn't go too far, right? We don't mind hearing about people being healed or hearing about deliverance as long as we can keep it in another country, as long as it doesn't ruffle our lives too much. Some of us aren't afraid, but some of us really are. And you think about that for a minute. Who is it that most benefits by the church, by us, followers of Jesus, being afraid of God's presence, being afraid of the experiential reality? Who is it that most benefits from that? Who is it that would cause the church to be so fearful? How did it ever come to be that boatloads of Christians would think that they're not really meant to experience the presence of God? That you could just reason it out, that you could just work it off of certain doctrines. Like, who would do that? Who's responsible for that? Wouldn't it be the enemy of our souls? I mean, don't you think that Satan would like nothing better than for Christian people, followers of Jesus, to be absolutely powerless to deal with all the havoc that he wreaks in the body of Christ all the time? That we would be utterly unable to deal with the to bring healing to brokenness, that we would be unable to heal sickness, to do deliverance, to have discernment by the gifts of the Spirit. Don't you think the enemy of our souls would like nothing better than to have arid, dry, dusty words, heaping piles of words upon words without any feeling? It's like sawdust. It doesn't have any flavor. Especially at a time when most of the world is crying out for real spiritual experience. They're longing for something real. At the very moment when the world is ripe for a thirsty spiritual experience, they turn to Christianity, and oftentimes, what do they get? A list of rules, do's and don'ts, some books to study, completely devoid of experience. But I don't think that's what the Bible offers. When I read through the scriptures, I see experience over and over again. True experience, holy spiritual experience that won't bring you into bondage, that won't cause your marriage to collapse. And so even just look at Psalm 34. Let's go back there. What does it say God tastes like in Psalm 34? What does he taste like in Psalm 34? Verse 1, taste and see that the Lord is good. We taste his goodness. Now, the interesting thing about taste, right? If you just look at, you know, last year Brenda and I took a risk and we bought some really nice pork ribs. And we wanted to like try doing them on the grill. So we read like everything we could about that and we put them on the grill. And I sat out there and I like, you know, turned the grill up and down and up and down and up and down and opened it up and checked it a bunch of times. I had a thermometer in there to keep it at the right temperature, you know, and we did all this stuff to it. And at a certain point, the meat was just pulling off the bones. If you're vegetarian and this kind of grosses you out, just think of broccoli dancing in the fields, happy and joyful. I'm not making fun of vegetarians at all. I mean, I just put it in your context, right? You think about what works for you. But there was a point where it's like, okay, I've been watching these ribs for 6 hours, and they're looking amazing. And when I put them in my mouth, it was like eating meat candy right off of a stick. It was cool. I mean, it was absolutely delicious. Like, but I never would have got that unless I like put them in my, I had to taste it. I had to do something with it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. One of the things we taste is his goodness. One of the things that we experience is his protection. Look at what comes right after that. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. To take refuge, to experience refuge, you have to crawl underneath something. You have to go hide in something, right? You don't experience refuge just thinking about it or reading about it. We experience his provision. Those who fear him lack nothing. Nothing do they lack when we fear him. Now, to fear God, some of us think of that as pretty negative because we don't get what the scripture writer is actually talking about here. But to fear God is to actually realize that he is all powerful, and what I fear is my life being crossways of his, not in alignment with him. And so those who fear God are those who come into alignment with God and his purposes. And it says they don't lack anything. It says that the lions grow weak and weary and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. When we're seeking him, we experience his sustenance, that he fills our hunger. And the scriptures, like, there's a whole bunch more stuff that I could unpack. Like, one of the things that I love is in Psalm 119, the scriptures, the psalmist writes, will satisfy your sweet tooth. Anybody got a sweet tooth? The scriptures are the answers. Listen to this, Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Why is that? He goes right on in the next verse. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. What is the psalm writer saying? He is saying that the sweetness of the Bible helps me to avoid the bitterness of wrong decisions in my life. Anybody ever made a wrong decision and it like you can taste the bitterness? You can taste the sourness. It's like nuclear gummy, sour gummy worms on steroids. It's like, you know, like this is the direction you don't want to go. And what he's saying is the scriptures help you avoid that, that you can taste his sweetness in that. And then one of the other things that we experience is we experience his love. We experience his love. Flip with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. It says on the screen, I think when this comes up, it says 531. Don't go there. It's 513. It's 513. Oh, the dyslexics. If you're dyslexic, you'll get it right away. You totally get it. Right? So the only way that you get to experience that stuff of God, I'm going to unpack the love thing in just a minute, but the only way you get to experience that stuff is by tasting. It's by seeking. It's by seeking out the refuge that he offers. It's by participating in what he wants to give you as sustenance. That's the way that we get to experience, that we get to taste that. Okay, so Isaiah 55, listen to this. Another food, another taste passage. Come, All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what is not satisfied? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. You see, there is an invitation throughout the scriptures to come to a table and eat. Over and over again in the scriptures, we see an invitation to come to a table, to come and enjoy, to come and feast on who God is and what he wants to offer to us. And I believe that the entire Bible is an invitation into a real meal, into an intimate, experiential, interactive, personal relationship with God. It's not just something we study, and I love to study. It's something that we actually get to be involved in, that we get to do. And here's another thing I think. Every single person on earth is hungry for this. You'll never meet a person who's not hungry for this. Have you ever noticed that no matter how great the meal is, you get hungry again? This week, I had one of the most amazing meals. I had a friend of mine, he's a vineyard pastor from Asheville, North Carolina. He was here visiting for a couple days, and we were working on some national church planning stuff. And at the end of like a couple days together, you know, we had gone out to eat several times, and at the end of a couple days together, I decided I really liked him, so I invited him over to my house for dinner, right? And I said, what do you really like? Do you like a good steak? He goes, oh, I love a good steak. Now, I used to be afraid of trying to cook steak. I used to be really fearful of it until Brenda and I met John Clewer. We went over his house a couple times, and the guy can cook anything. I mean, he's brilliant. And so we were asking him, like, what's your secret? And John showed us his secret. He's got like this little red, like a meat encyclopedia and a digital thermometer. And then so for Christmas, he gave Brenda that. And I have become a meat expert now. Like, I'm no longer afraid of like the best steaks. And so this guy and I, you know, went down, Tom is his name, we went down to the Old World Meat Market and we picked out a couple of the best steaks. We took them home, we made them, Brenda threw some salads together, and it was like an amazing meal. I just kept the whole time I'm eating it going, this is amazing, right? The whole time. The next morning I woke up and guess what? I was hungry. I'm hungry again. I think every single person on the planet experiences that kind of hunger for God. They experience that. Inside of us, Blaise Pascal called it a God-shaped vacuum, a God-shaped void, that we're made for God and that we all feel it. And you know what we try to do? We try to fill this Grand Canyon-sized hole in our being with like little tiny dog biscuits. That's what we do. We like flick little dog biscuits into this Grand Canyon-sized hole. We think, you know what? If I could just have a little bit more entertainment, that'll do it. And we flick that into the hole, this Grand Canyon-sized hole. We flip these little tiny, you know, I don't know, dog bites. And we say, you know what? If I could just have another pair of shoes, if I could just like have another cool sports coat, if I could, whatever the thing is for you, if I could just have another degree, if I could just have a different job, if I could just have this person in my life that finally I'll feel the way I want to feel. Here's one thing that you can guarantee about every single person you ever see on this planet, rich or poor, living near the Cloquet Country Club or living in a trailer park, it doesn't matter, or a crack house, you can guarantee this. Every single human being is hungry for God. Every single human being is hungry for God, but not everyone is conscious that their hunger is for God. Right? Many of us, we don't know that our greatest desire is for God. We're hungry, but we don't know that we're hungry for Him. So some of us have this desire to be free from remorse, things that we wished we hadn't have done or said, or things that we wished we had done. We feel this remorse, but we might not link up that our desire for God is actually linked to our desire to be free of remorse, but they are linked up. Or for some of us, we have this desire to be set free from grief. Maybe the loss of a loved one or a broken engagement. But we don't often link up our heartache with our deeper desire, our longing for God. But they are linked up. And so then what we try to do is we try like multiple solutions to try to satisfy our hunger. So we dull our hunger down. We try to like, what we're hungry for is a really good meal, and what we end up eating is RC Cola and moon pies. Thinking that maybe that's going to satisfy my hunger, right? We feel the ache inside. We feel discontent, unease with our job. We feel raw on the inside. But instead of going to God, we turn on the TV or we listen to some music. We get involved with the latest political issue. We fill ourselves up with what I would call spiritual snacks, junk food, and we dull our appetite for God. We fill our lives so full of junk food that there's no energy left over for our relationship with God. And do you realize that even the awareness of a desire for God is a gift from God? Like, even the ability to have hunger for God is a gift from God. See, biblical theology would state that God always comes first and we always come second. That if you begin to experience a desire for God, if you begin to experience seeking God, that's actually a gift from God, that he's done that. That wasn't because of you, that was all because of him. Jesus said this in John chapter 6. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." No one can come unless the Father. He's always first. And so it's never like I became a Christian. It's always like God drew me into this thing. And for most of us, it was kicking and screaming, wasn't it? Like, I don't want this. I don't need this in my life. I'm good the way I am. Who do you think you're better than me? I'm fine the way I am. The awareness that our hunger is for God is a gift from God. You know, here's another way to think about this. When you think of a follower of Jesus, a Christian who has it all together, what we often think of is somebody with like no big issues in their life, right? Their relationships are all working right. Their job's really secure. Like, you know, their kids are like all dressed perfectly. Nobody's misbehaving anywhere. When we think of a follower of Jesus that has it all together, that's the kind of stuff we think of. And that's totally wrong. That's whacked out. There's really great followers of Jesus that hardly have anything together. And what makes a really great follower of Jesus isn't that they have it all together. It's somebody who constantly lives with the realization that their basic hunger is for God. That's what makes a good follower of Jesus. And you know what? Every single person, every single one of us could fit into that. Underneath my discontent, they realize, underneath my anxiety, underneath my anger, what's really going on is I'm thirsty for more of God. And it drives us back to that. And so I love the way that Isaiah 55, this prophet Isaiah offers this invitation. He says, come and drink. Come and eat. He's basically saying, come to the table. And I love that the way the whole scriptures are offering us this invitation. Come to the table. Like, come and have this great meal. And in one sense, in Isaiah 55, we see that this invitation won't cost you a thing. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and cost. This, in one sense, this thing won't offer you, this invitation to accept it won't cost you a thing. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus bought the invite. He paid for the meal. Like, there's the invitation in public, hanging there, naked, bloody on a cross. He says, there's the invitation. It's open. You can come. Anybody can come. It's like being invited to a meal and knowing that the meal is going to be excellent. Before you ever get there, it's going to be the best thing you ever had. And knowing that there's no way you could wrestle the bill away from Jesus, right? He's got the whole thing covered. It's just free. You get to come. So in one sense, it doesn't cost you a thing. But in another sense, it'll cost you everything. It'll cost you everything you got to accept this invitation, right? To accept this invitation, you know, to sit at his table is to surrender completely, unconditionally. To sit down at his table means that you're no longer in control of the meal. You don't get to decide what goes on the plate. You don't get to decide when it goes on the plate. You're not at the head of the table. Jesus is at the head of the table. And he's in control of the entire meal. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You're no longer in charge of the meal. You don't have to make the meal. You don't have to pay for the meal. And you're not in charge of it at all. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means that he's at the head of the table. It also means that you'll be satisfied like you've never been satisfied before. Like a deep satisfaction that goes way beyond anything that you thought could ever satisfy you. Right? And then I love that last, but look at the last verse in Isaiah 53. If you still got your Bible open, Isaiah 55 verse 3. Give ear and come listen. And come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What is that covenant? My faithful love promised to David. See, here's what we're surrendering to. We're surrendering to God's faithful love in our lives. We're surrendering to his love. We're surrendering to this deep love that we long for. David Brenner, a few years ago, wrote a really great little book that really encapsulates encapsulates what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the title of the book is this, Surrendered to Love. You see, surrendering to faithful love is not hard to do. And that's one of the reasons God gave us the scriptures. He wants to show us what kind of a meal we're being invited into. And it's a meal of absolute faithful love. Thanks for coming today, you guys. It's cool having you here. Faithful love. Picture that. Kind of let that marinate. Let your mind marinate on that for a minute. God's faithful love. That's the meal you're being invited into. And you don't have to worry like, will he feel the same way tomorrow? He has felt the same way about you since before he created you. He absolutely loves us. I love the way in John 15, just for if you're running the slides, just hang with me. I'm freestyling here. I love the way in John 15 that Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. I now call you friends. He's invited into this deep place of love. He says this at the earlier on in John 15. He says, as the Father has loved me, so now I love you. Remain in my love. And we just find this come up over and over again in the scriptures, that that's kind of the context of the meal. That's what we're invited into. And so when we surrender to him, yes, it costs us everything, but we're surrendering to this faithful love. And so if you want to cultivate a deeper hunger for God, here's like a couple things you can do. You want to grow deeper in your experience and your relationship with God. Here's like four things you can do. Number one, stop dulling your appetite for God. Don't dull down your thirst or your appetite for God. When you're upset, when you're uneasy, when you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you're depressed, when you're bored, let those things be a hunger signal to you to wake up and point you to God. You're feeling those things because you have a deeper need for God. Don't dull the feeling by reaching out for a God substitute. Don't dull the feeling. When you feel depressed, when you feel angry, turn to God. And if you don't know how to pray, the Psalms are a wonderful place to learn how to pray. You just open up to the Psalms. It's always easy to find. It's right in the middle of the Bible. And you just start making those words your own. Just steal them. It's okay. That's what they're there for. The Psalms have been, it's called the Psalter, and the Psalter has been the prayer book of the church for like several thousand years. It's the way the people of God get in touch with God. And so in the same way that your physical appetite is a signal your body needs food, it needs fuel, let your spiritual appetite do the same thing. When you feel those things, turn your direction to God. Let that be a hunger signal. When you feel hunger, like you turn to food, right? So when you feel frustrated and bored and angry and depressed, and turn towards God. In fact, here's a practical spiritual discipline that you can do to help train yourself to do this. Every time you feel physical hunger, whenever that is, for some people it takes longer than others. For me, it takes a couple days, right? But I'm like a camel. I'm like a food camel. Like I eat, you know, and then it's like I don't get hungry again for a while. And everybody's like, it's time to eat. And I'm like, I don't know. I think I could go another couple days. And so whenever it is that you feel hunger, whenever you feel that, first turn to God and say, God, I want to feel that kind of hunger spiritually. I want to feel it that tangibly in a spiritual sense that I'm hungry for you, right? And then go eat. Then enjoy it. And let the enjoyment of that even point you towards him. It's a discipline. It's turning our attention to God in the same way that we pray before a meal. You know, why do people pray, say grace before a meal? It's because we're thankful and God's the source of all that, right? I was at a retreat with some Vineyard leaders two or three years ago in Scottsdale, Arizona, at a Franciscan retreat center. Scottsdale is a funny place to have it. I mean, that'd been there for 100 years, and then Scottsdale got built up with all these like lush, you know, resorts, right? And so here I am in Scottsdale with a bunch of Vineyard leaders sleeping on really a hard little narrow bed at a Franciscan retreat center. And it was a really cool experience. And at one of the days, we had a spiritual director there with us. His name is Larry. And at one of the days, right before a meal, they asked Larry, Larry, would you want to pray for our meal tonight? And Larry just jumped up and he goes, I'd love to. And I thought, whoa, that's a response you don't see often, right? And then Larry began to pray. And this is how the prayer started. His prayer started like this, God, thank you for the soil. And I'm thinking, oh no. Because have you been with some of those people that they pray like before a meal? And I'm not always afraid the meal's gonna get cold. I'm afraid it's gonna get moldy. right? They're praying for all the missionaries and everything south of the equator and every part of the world. And I'm like, come on, man, I want to eat this thing before it like starts growing green fuzz, you know? And so I think that. And then like by the second or third little phrase that Larry prayed, he had me. Because I realized he's thanking God for every single human that had anything to do with what I'm about to eat. The migrant worker. You know, he's thanking God for the guy loading up the truck. He's thanking not just for the cook who cooked the meal, but he went all the way down the food chain, as it were. And it was fast. By the time he got done with that prayer, and it was a pretty short prayer, I was in tears. I'm like, wow, I'm really thankful, God, for the way that you orchestrated to bring this meal in front of me. It was a whole different experience because it wasn't just saying grace for Larry, that this had become a spiritual discipline of connecting with God, the one who loves us, the one who provides, right? And so that's the first thing. Stop dulling your appetite for God. Secondly, stop being satisfied with so little. Don't be satisfied with so little. Some people tell me, Michael, it's really hard for me to relate to God because I just enjoy so much stuff. I have so many things that I love doing. It's so much stuff, you know, and I just enjoy all of it. And so this God thing just doesn't seem to fit into that. And what I like to tell people is you were designed for pleasures beyond your wildest imagination. John Piper calls it being a Christian hedonist, that we stop short of what we're really designed for. When John was talking about the mud run and he says, you know, that we glorify God and enjoy him forever, there's meant to be this enjoyment of God and it's meant to bring a richness and a fullness to our life that all the other pleasures that we chase after don't even hold a small candle to, that they can't measure up to the pleasure in that. And for some of us, we think there's no way that it could be better than that steak. There's no way that it could be better than the feeling of mountain biking down a trail. There's no way. And I say, yeah, it is. C.S. Lewis says it like this, that we've become satisfied with little in the way that a little kid who's being invited to this great day at the beach can't imagine leaving the mud puddle that they're sitting in. It's like there's something fantastic that we're being invited to. This meal is a meal to end all meals that we're being invited into. So don't be satisfied with so little. God wants us to know what it really feels like to be his friend. And then number three, start turning directly to God. David often prayed, oh God, you are my God. He's addressing God directly. You know, your thirst won't be satisfied by talking about God. Your thirst won't be satisfied by just learning more about God. You know, we often talk about the Bible here, and I love the scriptures. I read the scriptures through every single year. I study the scriptures. I love them. But the scriptures are not the meal. The scriptures are the menu. It's pointing us towards the meal, real relationship with God. And so the only way to deal with the raging thirst inside of you is to go to God. If you've been around the Vineyard for a little bit, you'll notice the worship songs that we choose to sing and some that we don't sing around here. And the worship songs that we choose to sing, and the reason we put the words on the screen and we have this group karaoke session before, like, you know, as part of our worship, you know, where else in the world do you get to do that, group karaoke? The reason we do that is because these words are like prayers to God. And you can make the words your own. We're not here just to watch these guys worship. They're here to lead us, to direct us in that. And they're providing the vehicle that we can jump on and that we can all express our love and our adoration to God all together. That's what worship's about corporately. That's the whole thing. And then number four, start welcoming God in everything. Welcome Jesus into every area of your life. When you taste remorse, let Jesus into that area of your life. When you're feeling angry, let him into that relationship that's broken. If you're worried about debt, give him access to your emotions, right? Your debt. Give him your job situation. When you taste heartache or irritation or discontent, come to Jesus to feast. And here's a really practical way to do that. Most of us eat a few times a day. And have you ever had a meal that you're unsatisfied with, whether you paid for it or you made it? Have you ever had a meal that you're unsatisfied with? Here's a good spiritual discipline. Whenever you're unsatisfied with a meal, don't complain. Just eat the unsatisfactory meal. Just eat it like down to the very last little bit, right? The last few crumbs. And it's a reminder that there is only one meal that will ever really satisfy you, and that's Jesus himself. Like, that's the only meal that will bring satisfaction. Like, try not complaining. Try just eating it and going, God, thank you that you are really the only thing that will ever satisfy me. And on the other side, every time that you eat a meal that you really enjoy, it's a picture of a coming meal that is going to blow your mind. Last passage, Revelation 19:9. Look it up. Revelation 19:9. We studied the book of Revelation here a few months, a couple years ago now. Last year? This is a long time ago. I don't know. Weeks, months. It was like yesterday. I don't know, in my mind, right? Revelation 19:9. I love this. Then the angel said to me, that would be the Apostle John. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. See, at the end of this story, in the last book of the Bible, all of history culminates with this incredible feast. Like, it started out with food being used wrongly, of us using food to express our distrust of God. And this whole thing ends, this culminates in this incredible meal. It's a celebration of the wedding. It's a celebration of the marriage between Jesus Christ, who is the true and forever King. He's called the groom. And the church, all those who have surrendered to his love, the church being the bride. It's all of those who have surrendered, who are experiencing this faithful love and eating with him all along the way. Then there's this huge, big feast at the end. And there is a seat for you and I at this banquet. It's not just a few people. It's anyone who will surrender to that love. And what I want to invite you to do today is to surrender to that love and come take a chair at the table. Like, there's a chair for you. There's a place for you and I at this feast. And I just picture, you know, this year, I got to be in Spain with some new friends, made some new friends at a Vineyard conference there. And there was this, at the end of the conference, they had this big feast and they wanted everybody to stay. And it was this really big, long table. And there was a guy down in this little alcove and it was in like this little northern Spanish village. And he's like cutting the meat and he's cooking it in an open fire right down there at the end. And that heated the whole room, which was already 100 degrees. And then he's bringing out this stuff and laid on the tables. And I stood up at the end of the table at one point and took a picture down this table with the window there and the guy serving and cutting the meat. And I just thought, that's that picture of Revelation 19:9. There were several times this summer that many of you on Facebook, you posted family pictures where you have this long table outside. It was like Martha Stewart-esque, you know, and everybody's eating and the whole family's gathered around. And I saw those pictures on Facebook and I go, that's this. That we're invited to this family meal, this celebration, and it's meant to be amazing. It'll blow your mind. And not only when you surrender to God's faithful love, not only do you get like a seat at that table, but you get to experience his presence now. You get to experience his sustenance now. And so here's the deal. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God. We don't have time to talk individually and kind of sort this all through and have a long conversation, but one of the things that I love to do in my own life and that I love to lead us through as a community is an opportunity just to surrender to God's love. Just to surrender. Just to say, God, you know, I have experienced discontent. I've experienced frustration. I've experienced like lust. I've experienced like all these different kinds of things. But I didn't know that those were like hunger pains pointing to you. And I want you to come and meet me in that place. It's like rather than just trying to get rid of the hunger in our lives, what if we allowed Jesus to come satiate the hunger in our lives? Like, that's what we're meant to do. Rather than just filling it up and dulling it, what if we allowed him to come and meet us in that moment? Like, that's what I'm inviting us into. And so one of the things I like to do every single day in my life is I like to surrender myself to Jesus. And I'm just going to pray a really simple prayer of surrender, and I just invite you to pray it with me. And maybe you've never surrendered your life. Maybe this is like the first step of coming to the table and coming to this meal. And that's awesome if it is. Maybe you prayed this years ago. Maybe you surrendered your life years ago, but you've kind of walked away and you kind of shoved Jesus out of the head of the table and you sat back down and you started calling the shots again. You know, or maybe it's like, you know, maybe it's one of those things where it's like, you kind of are in and out. You're kind of like sitting on the fence. Like, I like this. I don't like this. I like this. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to come sit down at the table. Just get off the fence. Don't walk around the table anymore. Don't inspect the table. It's like the only way you get to taste God's goodness and his provision, his protection, is by tasting it yourself. And so I'm just going to pray this simple prayer of surrender. I just invite you to pray it along with me. And you can use your own words, or you can just use words that are just like mine. It doesn't really matter. The words aren't the magic. The thing is that it's unconditional surrender, that we let him actually just envelop us with his love. So would you pray with me? Let's just pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're our Father. And that you love us. And that you want relationship with us in a way that meets the deepest of our needs. Thank you for that. And Lord Jesus, we say thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for your sacrifice that was the last sacrifice that ever needed to be made in the nation of Israel at the temple. It was the last one. It was the culmination of that whole system, and you're inviting us now, every single person, any ethnicity, into relationship with you. And thank you that we all stand, you know, on level ground. We all stand equally at the foot of the cross, that nobody's better than anybody else. And we just say, we surrender to you today. We accept your sacrifice, Jesus, on the cross for ourselves. We submit. We surrender to you. Lord, in so many ways, we've made a mess of our lives. We've dulled our appetite. For some of us, it's just a faint little bit of hunger of you that we experience right now. Would you come and grow that hunger? Would you bring us into your life, into your love? And Father, I ask that, as Paul wrote in Romans 5:5, that you would pour out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's this experience of the Holy Spirit pouring out his love into our hearts, into our lives, that we're meant to live in, marinate in, relish in every single day. Every moment of the day. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you in. We invite your presence. And we invite you to every single room of our lives. We invite you into our living room, dining room, where all the relationships are and the laughter is and the jokes are told. We invite you into the kitchen where the appetites are. We invite you into the study where we're learning and growing and we're seeing and we're asking questions. We invite you into that area. We invite you into the garage where all the work is done and things are torn apart and put back together. We invite you to where our toys are in the garage or in the closet. We invite you into the bedroom, the most private of our rooms, where we live out our sexuality, where we stand in the mirror without any boundaries up. Holy Spirit, we invite you into every area of our house, every area of our room. And we'd say, would you come sit at the head of the table? Would you take control? Would you allow us to feast on you, to find sustenance in you? Holy Spirit, come. Just come right now. Why don't you guys stand up? If you're on the ministry team, please come on down to the front here. One of the things that we love to do together as a church community is we like to take time to pray for one another. And we have people in our community that are going through really tough stuff, people that are going through, you know, just heartbreaking things right now, people who are maybe on their way to Mayo for some tests this week. I know a couple people that are doing that. And we like to take time just to pray for one another. We believe that God hears our prayers, he answers our prayers, and it's so good to take time to just pray for and encourage one another. And then beyond those kind of big things, big events in your life that we definitely want to pray for, here are a couple more things. I believe that for some of you, this whole idea of experiencing God, it really is fearful for you. So I'm going to invite you to do a really tough thing. I'm going to invite you to come up and let somebody pray for you in a really tender-hearted, really compassionate way that God will break through some of your fear in that. I believe he wants to fill you with his spirit in a way that totally changes the way you look at and see and experience life and relationships and even God himself. For others of us, we've been experiencing the discontentment, we've been experiencing the remorse, we've been experiencing the frustration or some of those other things, those hunger pains. And I believe that God wants to meet those hunger pains in your life if you'll come up and get prayer. And then for others of us, you just prayed that prayer of surrender with me for the very first time. These guys have a little gift that they'd like to give you. It's a New Testament. It's a little couple brochures, a pamphlets on how to get started and really grow as a follower of Jesus, and some of our small groups that are specifically geared towards that. And so these guys are going to pray. These guys are going to lead us in worship. And I just invite you to kind of hang out for the meal. This is where the meal takes place, right up here. So like, come on up here and get some prayer and really press into that. Allow the Holy Spirit to just like lean into your life and to go deep with some stuff. And I believe that you'll be satisfied in a way that you never dreamed possible, especially if you've never given opportunity for that in your life. All right? So thanks for coming to the Vineyard. These guys are going to lead us in worship. Stay and hang out in here for a little bit and press into this.